Is that a great day out there? It was cold this morning. You know that if it's below 80, I'm going to complain about it, right? So just get used to it. For the next 6 months, I'll be complaining about how cold it is outside and how I need more hair and so on and so forth. Welcome to Delaware Christian Church. I hope you guys are having a great time as we worship Jesus Christ together. Today, we start a new sermon series on 1 Peter. So let me do a couple of things here for you. It's going to be really laid back, this sermon series. I'll try not to preach to you as much as to teach. I really think that we are God's people. We need to dive into the Word of God and just start to learn more what it means to us and dissect it a little bit in a way that is applicable to our lives. So we're going to do that. Also, you need a Bible for these, right? So you have to bring your Bible to church. You don't have to. We have Bibles here. But it would be awesome to see you with your Bible, spending time with God in His Word and your own Bible. There's nothing like having your own Bible and opening it up and reading it and being familiar with it. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. You raise your hand, we'll get you one. I know that's embarrassing, so nobody's going to do that. You can download a church app. We have the Delaware Christian Church app. You can do that through the App Store or the Google Store. You have a Bible there. You can give your tithe and offering from there, and so on and so forth. So it's a great tool that we have for you to be able to be connected to the church. There's information there too also. But important is that you'd have your word, the Word of God with you, because it's going to be a lot more about less like a learning thing, the teaching style. I don't know if I'm a good teacher, but I'm going to try. I know there's all the teachers in the rooms like, yeah, you can try, but you don't succeed. And I was like, I know, it's just how it is, it's life. So before I dive in the Word of God, we do that together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go at it. Let's pray. Jesus, there's no one like you. The name of Jesus is, there is nothing that can compare to it. Father, your name brings life. Your name provides healing. Father, it's through the name of Jesus that people are saved and transformed. It's because of what you have done that we are here this morning. So I pray that as we explore your word, as we read it, and I pray that your spirit would speak to us, convict us, and mold us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you are not familiar with 1 Peter, it's a little bit hard to find. It is, if you open the Bible in the end, Revelation, there's Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd John, 1st John, 2nd Peter, 1st Peter. So it's right in the end of the Bible. If you go from the back to and start scrolling forward, you'll find it easily. It's like, I don't know, 10 pages into it. So that's where it is. There is a little bit boring part to it, to this sermon today, and it's the beginning of it, which is unfortunate, but then we'll pick it up, all right? And then we'll pick it up, and I promise it will get better. And if it doesn't, blame anybody else but me, because you know how that goes. I get blamed at home enough for stuff that I don't do. It's a joke. Come on, you guys got to laugh a little. I told you the boring part's coming, so you got to laugh first. I talk about home because birth is an important thing at home, isn't it? Birth, the birth of a child is like amazing, right? Even the grandchild of a neighbor or someone you know, birth is like amazing. It gives you hope and just changes perspective of life. And in the book of 1 Peter, birth, this idea of birth, it is important. That's why I start this way, because birth is not only the point of this first chapter of 1 Peter, but it's also important in our lives. I remember when Junior was being born, right? We go to the hospital and we are all like excited, you know, Laura's excited, we're going to have the baby today. And then out of a sudden she goes from happy and excited to like, right? Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. They go from laughing and smiles, like, we're going to have a baby, it's all help, it's all good, it's all great. And then she's like, what are you doing here? What are we doing here? Like, we're having a baby, you know. And so you know how it goes. There's a lot of pain and suffering that comes with what? With birth. It would be awesome in life if we live life with just focused on the hope and didn't have pain and suffering. But reality is there is pain and suffering when we live life also. I remember we being in the hospital room there, and the nurse was like coming to Lauren's, like trying to help her out, and she's like, "Breathe, man, breathe." And Lauren's like, and the lady kept asking her to breathe. She's like, "What do you think I'm doing? I'm breathing." And I'm like, "You gotta be nice to the nurse. She's gonna take the baby out." She's like, "She's not taking the baby out. I'm pushing the baby out. This is my work. I'm sweating. I'm in pain." And so it goes on and on and on. So then I be quiet because you don't want to get in trouble, right? Don't ever get in trouble at delivery table bed there. She'll never forget, right? So remember that. So I was like, okay. So she labored and worked and worked, and she gave birth to a child. We named him Samuel Jr. All the work of the mother, right? There's nothing the father did, nothing the nurses done, nothing that the doctor does. He's just sitting there and waiting for the baby to come out. The mom got to push it. I remember Anna, when Anna was born, Laura pushed, and then at a moment there, she was too tired. And then Anna stayed in the canal, whatever, for a little bit. And I was like, "Drag that baby out of there," to the doctor. The doctor like, "You can touch the baby. The mom got to push it." So I look at Laura like, "You better do something." So she like, and there was Anna coming out. All the work of the mother. Nothing I could do. Nothing the doctor could do, right? Nothing. It's all the work of the mother. In the same way, I think that's what Peter is trying to encourage the church in his first letter, telling the church, like, listen, you, the church, and it's the theme for you today. The church, you are not created of your own action. You do not choose yourself. You do not separate yourself. You do not send yourself. You, the church, you are work of God. You are a work of God. There is nothing you can do. There is everything that has been done to you. In the biological saying, in much the same way a baby is a work of its parents, and a birth is a work of the mother, the same way is the church. It is a work of God. So we go throughout life, and there is a lot of troubles that happens in our life, and sometimes we think that not having trouble in life is a good thing. But I believe that Peter, by the time we're done studying this book, the next 5 weeks, we will understand the difficulties and the hardship of this life don't have to put us down, don't have to make us doubt our faith or God's faithfulness toward us. The Bible teaches us through 1 Peter, that the difficulties that we face every day can and will strengthen us because God is in the process. And I think that knowing that can really help us gain this assurance, not only of a relief of the pressure from this world, but also of the eternal life, which is the purpose that God has saved us and made us for, to live life with Him forever. I think 1 Peter is going to teach us that to discover that faith refined by suffering can help us see God more clearly, to love Him more deeply, and to walk with Him more closely. When going through difficulties of life, knowing Jesus will sustain us and prep us for what is in the future. So I would like for us to read the whole thing, chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. That's the pericope that I'm going to be looking at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 through 12. And after that, that's the boring parts coming. And we're going to answer questions like, who wrote this book and why? And to whom was it written? Where was it written? What is the background of this passage? I think it is important for you to know those things as we explore the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses on and on. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exile of the dispensation in Pontus, Galatian, Cappadocian, Asian, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for his sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God of our Father, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, you whom by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Inquire what a person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. I love this little passage. And every time I read a passage like this, the first question that comes to my mind is this: what is the most important verse that I read? What is that verse that summarizes everything? What is that one verse that I need to think to myself and to ponder about it and to meditate and maybe even memorize? And that's verse 3. That Peter says this: blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, kept to you in heaven. Verse 3, God has caused us to be born again. What's going on in this book? You know, go back to the beginning. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. This is who wrote this book. Peter himself, the one of the 12 apostles. He is the guy who wrote this book. I don't know if you have thought much about the life of Peter, but I have in many different ways. One of the things that I like about Peter is the fact that he, like I, fell all the time. Right? How many times did Peter fell in the Bible? Many times, didn't he? This is the guy who rebuked Jesus, right? We don't even talk loudly to Jesus because we're afraid. Here's like Peter like rebuking Jesus. This is the guy who fell asleep while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. He's a zealot, right? He's a guy with a lot of passion. In John chapter 1, verses 40-42, we see that Peter met Jesus through his brother Andrew. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 17-18, we see Peter Jesus come to the disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter went, hey, I got this answer. I know this one. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the one we were looking for. And Jesus is like, boy, in that statement that you just made, on that statement, I'll build my church. On the fact that I am the Messiah, I will build and sustain the church. And because you said that statement, I want to see that being fulfilled in your life. So you be the one sending the message that I am the Messiah to everybody out there. And in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter being crucial in the development of the church. Jesus built the church, Jesus the cornerstone of the church, and Peter, one of the workers of the church. Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preaching to Cornelius, a Gentile. Now the word of God, the gospel, not only touching Jews, but touching Gentiles, mind-blowing moment for the church. That's it right there. Got it. So this is Peter, and to whom he's writing, and he says right here, to those who are elect, exile of the dispersion. To believers scattered throughout the whole region of Asia Minor in what is known today's Turkey. So here's the thing. Here's what's going on, a little bit about the background here. And Peter was in Rome at this time. So that's, and he's writing about 60 to 64 AD. So he's in Rome. Paul is perishing. Paul is sick and he's dying. And the church is freaking out. Is Paul one of the leaders? He's dying. Is the church going to come to an end too? As Paul is coming to an end. And then Peter is writing to these people who are mainly ministered by Paul, saying, no, we are not dying. The church has many leaders, and we are all here carrying on the work of Jesus Christ. Peter writing to a diverse group of Christians throughout different regions to encourage them about what God is doing. And what is the personal background to these people? These people who Peter is writing to are under the Roman Empire government. And at that time, given a Christian's right before that, given was a Christian was given the same rights, freedom of religion, than the Jews had. The Romans saw the Christian as an extension of Judaism, so they granted them the same freedom of religion. But as the differences between Jews and Christians start to grow, Christianity starting to the tolerance to Christianity start to fade away. So the Roman policies changed, and then now Christianity became one of those prohibited religions in the empire, because it threatened the stability of the empire. The Roman was really particular about this one law, the Pax Romana, where they believed in peace in Rome. And the way to make peace in Rome is to please the gods. So if there's one religion that was not bringing peace to God, they banned that out of there and to the gods. And so they were illegal religion, and that's how Christianity became. It was a funny story on that. I remember reading a Roman story about the gods. They every time someone closed their door and their finger, their neighbor would say, "Whoa, you upset the door, the god of the door. So you better make some amend with the door of the god, the gods of the door, because you got just your guy the finger jammed." And I'm thinking, "Whoa, that would be complicated living life like that, right?" Like, gee, if every time I trip on a rock, there's a god tripping me, I'll be in trouble because I fall all the time. So Christians began facing discrimination, acts of violence, arrest, and confiscation of their property because they refused to worship different gods and proclaim Christian as the one true God. And that was a problem for them and for Judaism. So Peter writes to the church and say, hey, there's a lot more that's going on that I think we need to focus on it. That's the boring part. Let's transition to the exciting part. What do you think about that? All right, let's go do this. So the first point for you that I have for you is this, the foundation of our salvation. The foundation for our salvation, you are God's people. That's the foundation of our salvation, that we are God's people. So this is what's going on. These people are freaking out because they're going through trials and tribulations, and they're starting to question, hey, God, are you really with us? Right? We have all this assurance from all these writers, but we need to know that you are with us. And Peter is like, listen, let me write it to you. I'm writing to you to those who are elect, exiled, and dispersion. See, we don't pay much attention on those titles, right? Elected, exiled of the dispersion. God's elect. We read this word and we're like, oh, this is God's people. But we don't think about what your election, what we were elected for. Right? So when we think about this, we ought to think about this is God choosing God's people. It goes back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. On Genesis chapter 12, we read God calling out Abraham from his family and telling him this. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your country's men and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This is the beginning of that what we call election. God's chosen. God chose Abraham from his family. The Bible doesn't tell us necessarily why, but I think the following verses really explain to us why Abraham was chosen. Here's what it says. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is like, hey, I need someone among humankind to whom I will bless everybody. I need the one person who understands the mission of God, my mission of touching people's life and blessing them. And I want you to understand that I'm chosen in you for a mission. Someone who would come and understand what is my heart and would go out there and represent me to all creation. And then Abraham says, so Abraham went as the Lord has told him. And I think this is the key why the move of God to Abraham. Because Abraham was submissive and was willing to obey God. And he went. It doesn't matter what God was asking him. He said, if God is wanting to use me to bless the whole world, I will be the avenue to which God is blessing the world. On verse 7 we read this. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham again and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord whom had appeared to him. He not only was submitted to God, but knew to worship God. Right? God is looking for those who worship him, those who submit to him. And that's what God is looking for people who are willing to submit to his will and to worship him. A lot of people talk about election, this idea of election, that if God chose some to go to heaven, some not to. Like if God goes to, you know, have you ever gone to Kroger's and you're going to buy some apples and you look at the apple rack. And it's like, you look at it, like, what is the prettiest one here? Yep, that one. I'll put it on my back. That's mine. That's not the idea of God. God got that apple. And by the way, he looked for the worst apple, picks that up, and say, put it on the ground, digs a hole, put it on the ground, and see a plant comes out of it. So they produce many fruits, and many people can come and get it. It is about a mission. It's about understanding who God is and what he wants for his people. So we, God's people, the church, we are not here for ourselves. We are here so we can die and Christ can live through us, so we can be a blessing to the people of the world. We, the church, God's elect in exile, we are here to bless people. That's a mission that God has chose you and I to participate on. Aren't you glad that God chose you and I to participate on his mission? Flawed people like Peter. And God looked at us like, I count on you, I count on you, I count on you, and I'm counting on you to produce many fruits so people will be refreshed by it. The word exile is the word for immigrant, right? These are people who have been scattered all over because of the sufferings that they are going through. I love verse 2 that says this, according to the foreknowledge of God, God knew of this mission before we even woke up, right? Before we even were thought of, God knew that he needed a people that he called his own who would carry the mission of God throughout the whole world. And he says, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit. I love that statement. You know what that means? That means that God has put in us the Holy Spirit of God to move and work in us so that we become more and more like Jesus. See, the church uses words like sanctification, glorification, justification, righteousness. And how many of you know what that means? Not many of us know what that means, right? So let me give you a justice of how that works, right? I just explained this to someone the other day. Here, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, many people call you a born again Christian, right? And go back to verse 3. He has caused you to be born again. See? God is the one who is giving us birth. He's the one who is moving our spirit. He's the one who is causing us to have the Spirit of God that is the Spirit within us that is new, something that is from God for our lives. Remember Nicodemus? Right? Remember Nicodemus? The little Nicodemus? The little wee was the little guy? Right? No? So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus is like, buddy, she's like, well, how can I go to heaven? He's like, you got to be born again. Oh, I can't go back to mommy's belly. And just like, this is not what I'm talking about, buddy. There must be a move of God in your life. There must be a move of God in your life. And Peter is picking up on that. So like, God is the one who moves in our lives. And he goes in the beginning saying the sanctification of the Spirit. This is what it is. When you accept Jesus Christ, you're born again. We think that is a moment, it's a crucial moment in our lives. From that moment until you die, glorification, there is a road of sanctification. That's when you allow God's Spirit to move in your life. That's what the word sanctification means. It's how much are you letting God, through the Spirit of His Spirit, work in your life. Change and transformation comes through the Spirit of God who is moving in us. We're going to talk more about that next week. But so he's saying, God, he knew of this mission. He chose you in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ for sprinkling of his blood. See, God elected you and he sanctified you through the Spirit so that you would obey Jesus. That's the whole point of the Christian faith. It is obedience to Jesus Christ. Someone asked me not too long ago, how do I know I'm saved? And I was like, oh my goodness, that's a question that I can answer. I'm not God, but here's some indications that you have, that you are God's people. One of the first one is this. When I say obey Jesus, what do you think of? If you're like, I don't want to do that, then I would question your alliance to Jesus, because that's what the Spirit of God does. He works in our heart in order for us to obey and submit to Jesus. So if you're being defiant in obeying Jesus, then we need to go back and start thinking about your relationship with Jesus. But not only that, for the sprinkling of with his blood. Have you ever thought about what this means, sprinkling with his blood? The Spirit of God is moving in your life for obedience with Jesus, for sprinkling of with his blood. Have you ever seen any pastor getting Jesus' blood in the thing? No, right? Must be meaning something else here. Anybody wants to have a shot? This is, it goes back to Exodus verses, chapter 24, verse 7 and 8. You can write this verse down because it's important for you that you go there and read it. But it is about the forgiveness of sin. It is about the provision that Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And through his blood, we are now forgiven. We have now this ability to be with God. That's what he's meaning with sprinkling of blood. He's going back to the Jewish tradition and bring this idea of forgiveness. So the foundation of our sins, of our salvation, the foundation of our salvation, that we are God's people. We have been chosen by God. We have been made holy by the Holy Spirit with the sanctification of the Spirit. And we are cleansed by the blood of the Son. That's what Peter said. There is a foundation to your salvation. And here is the foundation, that you are chosen people, that you are made whole, and that you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He starts by assuring these people of the foundation of their salvation. But he goes on and to say, the assurance of the salvation is this, is that all of this is a work of God in your life. You have this new birth, but you're not born for nothing. You're born for this living hope. And he starts to talk about this living hope that we have. Verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born. God has given us birth, this spiritual birth, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's like, you have this hope. It is a living one. Just like as Christ rose from the dead, God has something prepared for you in the future. And this something, it is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfaded, and is kept for you in heaven. Man, living hope. I love this idea. We all know what hope is, right? We all hope for something. And most of the things that we are hoping, we hope for something that is either going to pass away or something that's going to die, right? Can you think about some of the hopes that we have in life? That it is just for here and now? That is perishable, that is defiled, and that is fading it away? One that has been bothering me much lately in the church and outside of this church, and this is not a political statement, is that we have been hoping for the government. that the government was going to fix the world in which we live and they're going to fix our lives and so on and so forth. Now, let me tell you this. That's having hope on something that is defiled, something that is perishable, something that is fading. I'm not making a statement about any specific government. I'm just talking about a human-built institution of government. We're thinking that the world's going to be fixed by the government. Let me tell you this. The church is that living hope for this world. God is wanting to use me and you to bring hope into the world out there, to give them things that matter in life, not only for the life here, but the life to come. And we are hoping that government is going to fix the world. You know who is going to fix the world? The church. Christ, through the church. He's the one who's going to choose you and I to touch people's life and to make their lives better. Got to stop putting hope in earthly government and start looking in the government that is to come and that God wants to use us to be part of. Political, social, economic, and cultural practices of this world, it is not for you and I. We are aliens. We are immigrants in this land. There's something prepared for us. And Peter is looking at them like, listen, you, there's something greater from God there. You, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in last time. I read this verse and I'm thinking, man, like, these people read this and we sometimes read that and we're like, I don't believe this verse. Can you read it again on your own there and think about that? I'm like, I don't know about that verse. Here's what Peter says. Like, you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. He's saying, you have been protected. God is protecting you. You don't have to worry about it, but God is protecting you. And I look at my life, and you look at in your life, and these people are looking in their life. These people are being persecuted, right? They're being, like, spanked every day, right? They go out on the street. Are you a Christian? Yes. All right, you have it. And then you're like, well, how am I being guarded here, God? You might look at it in your life and you see all the pain and the sufferings that you're going through, all the trials and the temptations. And it's like, how is God guarding me here? Have you ever asked that question? These people were, I have. Let's, for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God, come on, man. I'm getting killed here every day and I want something that release me from the pain right here, right now. Are we talking like that every time? Salvation in the future, I understand that. But I want something right here. So he keeps on, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In these you rejoice, though not for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praises and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, like, God is guarding you. And the trials and temptations and all these things that you've been afflicted, it is a good thing. It is attested to your faith that will turn out in the end to be praise, glory, and honor to God himself. But here's the thing about us, right? Every time we go through trials and temptations, something is going on in our lives. What is the same thing, the first thing we do? We don't bring praise to God. We don't honor him. We can care less about that. We're thinking about ourselves, right? And we're asking God the question. And Peter's like, listen, the protection that God is bringing to your life here is not a protection that you wouldn't have trials and temptations. But the protection that God is having here for your life is that as you go through trials and temptations, that you become victorious over them. It is not about keeping you from it. It is about walking with you through it. The fact that you go through trials and temptation and your faith still remains is the fact that God, through his power, is keeping you, guarding you, and protecting you through those difficulties of life. That's the guarding that God is doing. He's not guarding us as in protecting us from going through trials in life, because he knows how important those are to us, to grow us, to mature us, and to make us in the image of Jesus. What he's doing and what he's guarding your faith. He's guarding your heart. He's guarding your mind so that you would not regress in the decision of following Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. It is not the fact that you got God. The fact is that God got you and protects you, not only now, into salvation. One last thing about before I finish the sermon is this. We don't understand salvation. So we have been guarded and protected. Our faith has been guarded and protected for salvation. And we think of salvation, we think about one event in our lives that happened. So therefore, we question every time something happens to us. Let me tell you this. There is something called the tense of your salvation. If there is some English teacher here, we all know that verbs have tense, right? Past, present, and? Past, present, and? That's what happened with salvation. Salvation has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. And so many of us don't understand that. We don't know that. So when things happen in our lives, we are asking God, like, wait, what's going on here? I thought I was saved. And God's like, yeah, you were saved. You are saved, and you will be saved. Write it down, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We ought to understand that salvation is the central theme of the Christian faith and is the living hope to which we have been born again. And Peter is telling them that here. The prophets of old was exploring, trying to understand this salvation, trying to understand who Jesus was and what he was going to provide. So it is a central theme there. That we have this promise that stirs up our heart and makes us to help us into believing Jesus and to hold on to the promises and the reality and the hope that we have in him. But we need to understand how that works. So there's a past tense. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As Christians, we have these assurances that we have already been saved. And that's what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have been saved. But it is not only about the past, it is about the present. It is the present we are also being saved. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 18 tells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, we read this. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The process of salvation is an ongoing process that is present into making reality the promises of God into our lives. And the last one is the future tense, that we will be saved. And one example of that is Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Write it down so you can explore at home about it. Believers in Christ who experience salvation in the future, and that's what Peter is telling him here. You have been guarded for a salvation that is still going to be presented to you, revealed to you. And this is what he says, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Having now been justified by his blood, by Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Paul telling us, you were, you are, and you will be saved. But here's the thing that we don't understand is the subject of our salvation. Let me tell you this. You need to write it down. It is not up there, right? In the past, when Paul and the Bible tells us that we have been saved, that salvation is something that has happened in our life, it says that we were saved from the penalty of sin. That's what the Bible is saying. You were saved from the penalty of sin. There's no more guilt. There's no more condemnation. There's not part in your life. You have been forgiven, and it doesn't matter what has happened and what will happen. God has forgiven you. There's no more penalty for your sin. When you talked about the present, like in 1 Corinthians 1, 18, it talks about being saved from the power of sin. So the idea that a road of sanctification that we're talking about, that I was talking to you about, that we're going to explore a little bit more next week, that's what is going on. There's the power of sin does not take role in our life anymore. We can get away with the flesh. Therefore, the Spirit of God can take place in our life because we are being saved from the power of sin. Sin has no power over our lives. Amen? Amen? We've been saved from that. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. So we were saved from the penalty. There is no more penalty. We're being saved from the power. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that's what we all look for, right? The day there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more anything in our lives but joy, happiness and love and God and Jesus and life without pain and suffering. Isn't that all that we were waiting for? That's God's promise to us, where the dead will rise again and we'll be able to join those who have gone before us, and we can together worship Jesus in spirit and in truth without the presence of sin. But when we talk about salvation, that's all we think about. And God's like, well, there's a lot of things going on here. It's a journey with me. Salvation is a journey with God. It's not a moment. It's not an event in our lives. Peter, helping them realize that they were born again. God causes them to be born again for a mission. And that mission is to join the mission of God, of blessing the whole entire world. But sometimes when we go through trials and tribulations, we forget that mission and we start to question God himself. And Peter's like, no, there's something greater happening here. You have and you are and you will be saved. In the future, there will be a time, there will be no more trials and temptations. There will be no more pain and suffering. That's saved for you, but God right now is saving you from the power of sin, keeping you safe so that you will enjoy this final part of salvation in the end. This is all a work of God, guys. The church is not created out of its own action. It doesn't choose itself, does not separate itself, does not send itself. The church is a work of God. Aren't you glad that we, the church, we are a work of God? Aren't you glad that God has chose you and I to be part of his great mission? Aren't you glad that God has our back? Independent of how many times we fail him, he got us. It's not that we get him, it's that he got us. He's faithful. We'll fail him many times, but he'll never fail us. And that's something for us to hold on to. And that's what Peter is telling these people. Hold on there, because you obtain that which God has always promised you. It's just a matter of time. Let's pray. Jesus, so many times in our lives we're going through difficulties and we just want to erase those from our lives. But reality is those difficult times is really a time where we can draw closer to you and mature and grow. Not only physically, but also spiritually. But most importantly, spiritually, we are called by you to join your mission, so to be like your son, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus went to endure the difficulties of the cross, Father, how dare we to think that we wouldn't go through some difficult times in our lives? So I pray that you continue to guard us, to guard our heart, our mind, so that we would continue to join you and to fulfill that which you have always planned for us, which is to be a blessing to the nations, to be a blessing to all the world, to be a blessing to our neighbors, to be a blessing to those we work every day who does not know you. May we be a fruitful tree where people can be refreshed at. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus Christ.